Good morning. Before I share the word of God today, we just like to welcome a dear sister in the Lord. She's from our church in the UK, and I had the privilege of pastoring her, being her pastor for a year. Sister Raquel is here with us, with her daughter Carolina. And Sister Max, can you just please stand? And can you just welcome her? Last Friday I asked my son to pray for my voice. His prayer was, Lord Jesus, please take away Daddy's voice. That's not what he meant, so I trust that the Lord sees his heart, that God would answer his prayer. Anyway, let's open God's Word. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning verse 13, all the way through verse 16. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders lay their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That's right. Father God, we want to thank you once again for this opportunity to study your word. Indeed, your word is relevant. The truths in your word, Lord, are very timeless. Speaks to us, Lord, in a very personal way. So I pray, Lord, as we see the centrality of your word in the ministry of Timothy, that we ourselves, oh God, would be lovers of your word. So that as we study it, as we meditate on it, we would love Jesus more and serve him with the gifts and talents that you have given us. May you be glorified in the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled today's sermon, Anchored on Truth. Now, I'm sure all of you know what an anchor is. An anchor is designed to hold a vessel firmly to one place when winds or currents would otherwise remove it. Now, in calm water, some ships do not necessarily need an anchor, but we know there are conditions of weather in which an anchor becomes altogether essential. For example, during Hurricane Sandy, there was this young couple they were trying to navigate their sailboat through a Florida channel. And as the waves crashed around them, they dropped anchor, and it held the boat in place until they were rescued. And they said if they had not dropped the anchor, they would have lost their lives for sure. Now, what can we learn there? Just like that young couple, as Christians, we too need spiritual anchors that would hold our lives secure when we encounter storms in life. And this was something the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to remember. As we have been studying this book, we know that Timothy was in the midst of a storm. The strong winds and currents of false teaching, discouragement, and persecution were proving to be too powerful for him. And the Apostle Paul knew that Timothy was a very timid guy, and so he wanted to be there for him. In fact, in our text, in verse 13 of chapter 4, the little phrase, "until I come," implies that Paul was going to return to Ephesus to be with Timothy. And we know he has also expressed his desire to be with him. In chapter 3, he says in verse 14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." So Paul wanted to be there with Timothy, but he expected some delay. And so while he was away, Paul wanted Timothy to behave in such a way that God would be glorified and that this church in Ephesus would grow in godliness and holiness. And the kind of behavior that Paul expected from Timothy is laid out for us in chapter 4, beginning verse 6. Paul's desire for Timothy is that he would be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, that he would be constantly nourished by the truth. And last week we saw that Paul wants Timothy to be exemplary in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and his purity. And we know the Apostle Paul doesn't just want Timothy to excel in his character, but he also wants him to be anchored on truth. And so we're going back to the issue of truth here. You would remember, in the first 5 verses of chapter 4, we started with truth. Pastor George will preach about persevering in the truth. And as we end chapter 4, we want to learn what it means to be anchored on
truth. So let's read our text in verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself." Then he gives a list of things that really focus on the centrality of God's word. And we will discuss that later on. But I first want you to focus on this verb, devote. You see, in the Greek, this verb is a present active imperative. That means it is a continuing command. So Paul expects Timothy not only to study God's word when he's about to preach a sermon, but he should make this, the study of God's word, the focus of his life and ministry. In other words, it assumes all of the commitment and all of the necessary preparation for him to be anchored on truth. And just like Timothy, we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul, because we will also go through storms in life. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In this world, you will have trouble." Now, some of you might be already facing the strong winds and currents of worldly temptation. It could be lust. It could be this temptation to engage in this immoral relationship. Some of you might be battered by the waves of false teaching or discouragement or persecution. That is why it is so necessary and so important for us as Christians to be anchored in truth. Because if we're not, we could easily drift away from the truth and suffer shipwreck of our faith. And we don't want that happening. That's why I want to give you 5 ways this Sunday. 5 ways to be anchored on truth. And that's what we will be focusing on this morning. First of all, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, what does Paul mean by this? We need to remember these people in the first century did not possess a Bible the way you and I do. And many of these churches where the Word of God was in possession, it was probably in the possession of 1 or 2 people. And so during the week, most of the Christians did not have God's Word. And so when they would come to the church, they would be very excited to hear the word of God read. They would be very attentive. So the reading of Scripture was a very important part in the first century church when they assembled and gathered together. And you need to understand that this was a reading of Scripture with an attendant exposition. Now, what is an exposition? It simply means explanation, and I will expound on that later. But you need to understand, every time the Scripture was read, the people expected an explanation. So if we want to be anchored in truth, we need to be exposed to the faithful exposition of Scripture. Now, to show you a little bit of an idea how it worked in the early church, we need to go back to the pattern which the church basically drew this from. It is the pattern of the synagogue. And Luke chapter 4 is a very good illustration of this. And in verse 16, we find that Jesus came to Nazareth, and he was a visiting rabbi, and he was invited to be the assigned reader during that day. So Jesus came, he stood up, and he read from the Scriptures. And in verse 17, can you please read this for me? 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, verse 20. Okay, it says Jesus sat down. Now, why did he sit down? You need to understand that the teaching posture in all synagogues was a sitting position. So Jesus stood to read, and he sat down to teach and explain what was just read. And in verse 21 of this chapter, Jesus says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this was a shock. This was a surprise to many of the people who heard Jesus say those words. Jesus was in Nazareth as he read this. He grew up in Nazareth. And people were saying, "How can this be? He is just a carpenter's son. He's the son of Joseph." But we know Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he is fully man, but we also need to remember he is also fully God. He existed with the Father before time began. And so what can we find here? We see here that when Jesus was trying to prove to people that he is the Messiah, that he is the anointed Son of God, he always based it on God's word. We know Jesus performed many miracles. He caused the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. But Jesus heavily relied on Old Testament scripture, specifically Old Testament prophecy, to prove that he really is the Messiah. And so if you have doubts in your mind, I want you to do. Go to the Old Testament and look for the Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. And you would be surprised that Jesus Christ was able to fulfill every prophecy written about him concerning his first coming. For example, the prophet Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. We know where Jesus was born, right? He was born in Bethlehem. The shepherds came to see Jesus. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be pierced for our transgressions. By the way, when Isaiah prophesied that, that was 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And during that time, the crucifixion was not yet invented. And so you look at the details of these prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, it will really strengthen your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. And so if you have not yet trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me just encourage you. There's so much proof in the Old Testament. There's so much proof in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the Bible tells us that if you put your trust in him, you will not be put to shame. If you put your trust in Jesus alone, you will receive salvation. You will receive deliverance from sin's grip and penalty. And God will change your life. He will give your life a purpose. He will give your life meaning. He will satisfy you. He will give you joy. After his resurrection, Jesus expounded to the disciples that this is what I told you. He says, "While I was still with you, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And so the exposition of scripture is a very old method. It was the method that Jesus used. It was the method that Ezra used when they were trying to rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." So they read God's word, and then it was explained to God's people. And the result of it was the people understood. By the way, this is the reason why we read the scripture. We read God's word first before it is preached. And we do that because we want everyone to recognize that the Bible is the final authority and rule of life. It shows that the preacher is under the authority of Scripture. And so the faithful exposition of Scripture is really all about, as what Steve Lawson said, is the opening of the Word of God and the expounding of its truths so that the voice of God may be heard, the glory of God seen, and the will of God obeyed. J.I. Packer said, "Exposition is about letting the biblical text talk." And that's really the challenge of Bible teaching. But you need to understand the context of a certain book in the Bible. And the reason why we can appreciate the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy in chapter 4 is because we've studied chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. It makes sense to us because we understand the context. You need to know the authorial intent, the purpose, why the author in this particular book wrote this to certain individuals. You need to do word study. And by the way, you don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to be able to understand text biblically. Because there are a lot of tools in the internet. For example, you go to blueletterbible.org and it will show you the Greek words so that you would be able to comprehend what the text is saying. And so invest in those things. Study the Word of God systematically. It is hard work. It is challenging. It can be difficult at times. But I remember what Steve Lawson said, the depth of your preaching will determine the height of their worship. In order for us to know God deeply, we need to study God's Word systematically. We study the Bible, dear friends, in order to love God. We study the Bible in order to worship Him, in order to serve Him. Jared Wilson said, when we come to the biblical text, it is meant to shape us. We are not to shape it. Ultimately, in the final analysis, we are not interested in the preacher's opinions. The power of the preacher does not come from human cleverness or eloquence. The power is intrinsic to the inspiration of the word because it came from God. And if the preacher believes in the infallibility of scriptures, that the scripture is without error, he would make sure that he would not add or detract from the scriptures. So the beauty of expositional preaching is this. The word of God anchors the preacher to the text so that the text controls the preacher and not the other way around. And when we preach the Bible this way, we are preaching the full counsel of God. And let me give you some examples in church history to encourage you and to inspire you. There are some faithful Bible teachers like Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker pastored the City Temple in London for 33 years and is remembered as a great man of God. Starting in about 1869 or so, he preached in that church for a total of 33 years, going through the Bible 7 times. Alexander McLaren is also a great example. From 1858 to 1903, he was ministering at the Baptist Union Chapel in Manchester, England, and he preached through the Bible. As a result, he left expositions of Holy Scripture numbering 32 volumes. So what do we find here? Jesus used this method. The apostles used this method. Ezra, the scribe, used this method in the Old Testament. Our church fathers, people in church history, used this method. And so we need to value what they valued if we are to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. We need to do what they did. And the exposition of Scripture, dear friends, not only protects the preacher from preaching error, but it also trains the listener. So that as you are exposed to this kind of preaching, it allows you to detect error when it comes. And so the first thing that we need to know is Scripture must be read and explained. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says to exhortation. Now, what is the exhortation of Scripture? Now, it simply means to encourage people to respond properly to the preached word. So you read the Bible, you explain what it says, and then you press it home with an application to the hearts of God's people that they may respond in obedience. You know, in our preaching class, we were taught to always preach with a view to a decision or a verdict. Because you don't want anybody walking out saying, I did not understand what the preacher preached about, and I don't see how that relates to me as a mother or as a Christian. And I think it is really a disservice to the church wherein the exposition of Scripture is purely academic. The preacher needs to outline God's Word. The preacher needs to come up with illustrations, an introduction, and a conclusion, and certain applications so that the people would see that the Bible is not just a doctrinal book, but it is also a very practical book. It ministers to us. Last Sunday, I was talking about how we are to be exemplary in our speech. And someone approached me after the service and he said, something happened in the office and I'm guilty of unwholesome speech, but I praise God because the Lord used His Word to correct me in that area so that I would be more careful in the way I use my words. Some people realized that in the area of purity, I was told that they were struggling. And God's Word was able to minister to them in a real and personal way. So that's what exhortation does. Sometimes exhortation is counsel, sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it comes as a rebuke. But every time the Bible is preached faithfully, it is explained accurately, and then you have exhortation. It becomes real and practical to the listeners. And then Paul says, teaching. Now, what does this mean? Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, the idea of it here is to give yourself to the whole process of systematically teaching the Word of God. So not just in an expository sermon. But Paul is telling Timothy, in every aspect, Timothy, in your ministry, in your discipleship program, in your Bible study, in your counseling, as you confront people, make sure you are teaching truth. Make sure that the things that you are saying, the advices that come from you, is based on Scripture. And that's the reason why in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Listed first in this cluster of ministries is the apostles' teaching. That was the chief ministry of these first church leaders. Because everything flows or precedes from that. That is why we have structured our church in such a way wherein the Bible is systematically taught in our discipleship groups, in our counseling sessions, in our evangelism. And if you have not joined an MD group yet, a discipleship group yet, I encourage you to join one. We have groups that meet weekly. And we study the passage before it is preached. And it's very helpful because people are learning to comprehend and understand God's Word on their own. I'm leading the Tuesday group, and most of them are married couples. And for 2 months, we tried to learn the inductive Bible study method. So we learned to do observation, interpretation, and application. And as these guys developed that skill, it was so encouraging for me to see how they were applying it in their own lives. One example is Desiree. She told me it was one time she studied the Bible, God's Word, the passage that was assigned to her the whole morning. And just to see her enjoy the study of God's Word. And by the way, we have couples taking turns in facilitating the groups that we have on a Tuesday. And it's such a joy to see these couples, you know, study the Word of God together. The study of Scripture is now a means for them to bond, to grow in their marriage relationship. That's why, dear friends, whether we're moms and dads or children or employees, the Word of God must be central in our thinking and in our living. We need to spend a lot of time knowing what the Word of God says. Because it teaches us how we are to live our lives. It teaches us to be a good parent, to be a good father. It teaches us how to respond when trials come our way. It teaches us to respond in love when people say hurtful words to us. It shows us that we are to be forgiving and gracious. See, a lot of mistakes could be avoided. A lot of sins could be avoided if only we know the Word of God. Steve Lawson once said, in the Christian life, precept comes before practice, doctrine before duty, and exposition before experience. As John Phillips has well stated, experience must always be tested by doctrine, and not doctrine by experience. And so we have a group that meets every Wednesday. If you're a new believer, I encourage you to join Starting Point. They're going through the doctrine of salvation, and it's for 7 weeks. And when you know what salvation really is biblically, that would provide a solid foundation in your Christian life. This coming June, we're going to start our Church Covenant class, and it's a more advanced form of discipleship. We will go through the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and we will focus on intentional discipleship. So I hope you would sign up for that class. So Paul is telling Timothy here, in all the ministries in the church in Ephesus, Timothy, you are called to teach truth. Now for a number of years, Timothy has been faithfully doing that. In his exhortation, in his preaching, in his counseling, in his discipleship, he has always been teaching truth. But in this particular situation, Timothy was tempted to withdraw from that responsibility. He was probably tempted to just keep his mouth shut and not say anything so as not to offend people. Because we know people were looking down on him because he was a young pastor. The false teachers were questioning his integrity and his credibility as a preacher. So there was persecution from within and from without. As a young pastor, as a young preacher, he was tempted to quit. But Paul wants him to be determined to fulfill his role and responsibility as a preacher. That is why in verse 14, talking about the determination to preach Scripture, Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you. See, Timothy was not being asked to take on a huge task in his own strength. He had a gift. He had a spiritual gift. What that means is that he had been divinely equipped by God to carry out the task of being a preacher and pastor in this church. And Paul had evidence for Timothy's gift. There are two complementary events that confirm that. Number one is prophecy, and the second one is the laying on of hands. So when they were gathered together, a prophet stood up, and this prophet prophesied that Timothy was to be set apart as a minister for the gospel. And the elders, the leaders in the church, recognized that that was an oracle of God, that that prophecy came from God, and so they laid their hands on Timothy, confirming that that was God's plan for him. And so in this moment of discouragement, Paul is encouraging Timothy by reminding him of that event. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, you have been gifted to do this. God has given you the spiritual gift of teaching that you may execute that in the church so that the church would grow. Don't give up. Be determined to preach God's word faithfully. How does this apply to us? Not all of us are pastors and preachers, but all of us, dear friends, are called to be excellent servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just remind you, every believer has received at least one spiritual gift from God. And we are to use that for the glory of God, for the building up of God's church. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about a parable. It's called the parable of the talents. Now, the term talent meant something very different than it does today. The talents Jesus spoke referred to the largest unit of currency at that time. So a talent represented a rather large sum of money. And so you know the parable, right? You know the story. the master before he left to a distant land, before he left, he gave his servants, three of his servants, talents. First one, he gave 10 talents. The second one, he gave 5 talents. And the third one, he gave 1 talent. Now, the first two invested their talents and they got a return, and that really pleased the master. But the third one buried the talent and did not do anything about it. And when the master knew about what he did, he was angry, he was fierce, and he called him a worthless servant. And so the lesson that we can learn from that parable is this. God is pleased when we exercise or when we use our spiritual gifts for His glory. And He is not pleased when we do not use it, when we neglect it. See, a spiritual gift may be defined as a God-given ability for service. Now let me give you an idea or a list of spiritual gifts found in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let me ask you, Christian, do you know your spiritual gift? Because every Christian has received at least one spiritual gift from God. So if you have been blessed with the gift of teaching, teach. Use it. If you have been blessed with the gift of leadership, use it. See, there are a lot of people in our church who are working behind the scenes. Our Sunday service this morning will not be possible if it were not for their efforts and their service. They have the gift of service. People come here early. They set up the instruments, the stage. They arrange the chairs. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of generosity. Guys, we are a body. And just like our body is composed of different parts. Do you know your part in God's kingdom, in God's church? And are you using that gift for God's glory and for others? Now, how do we, if you don't know your gift, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Just like Timothy, he knew his gift. His gift was confirmed through his interaction with the believers. So here's the problem. If you do not commit yourself to a local church, the body of Christ will not be able to help you know or confirm what your spiritual gift is. Because it is when we serve and commit ourselves to a local church, people would begin to say, you know what, every time you serve this way, every time you do that, I am edified, I am blessed. You are effective in that area. In fact, last Tuesday, we tried to evaluate our spiritual gifts. And we saw that we were blessed by God to receive spiritual gifts in different ways, in unique ways. Some were given the gift of leadership. Some were given the gift of service. But again, the temptation that we have is this, is to bury the gift, to not use it, to be apathetic or ignorant about it, and not be active as we should. Now, some of you might already know what your spiritual gift is. But maybe the reason why you're not being able to serve God with that gift is because you're not walking with the Lord. Maybe there's this sin in your life that's hindering you from serving God. There's this story of a hockey player. His name is Stan Mikita. He's a star center of the Chicago Blackhawks, and he used to get in a lot of fights during the games. But he stopped one day when his daughter, Meg, who was 8 at that time, asked him a question. Dad, how can you score a goal when you're in the penalty box all the time? Now let me rephrase that question for us. How can you serve the Lord? How can you work for the Lord if you are not walking with the Lord? You need to understand, if you have trusted in Christ, you are on His team. And He expects you to participate. He doesn't expect you to be a bench warmer. He expects you to serve him with the gifts that he has blessed you with. And so if there is some sin in your life right now and that's hindering you from serving God, the first thing you need to do is to confess that sin to the Lord and ask God forgiveness. And the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to forgive you from all your sins. You need to repent from that sin. You need to turn away from that sin because, guys, we have this life that we have is very short. And we do not want to waste our lives living for the world, living for sinful pleasure. We want to live for the Lord. Amen. After all, he deserves to be served with excellence, with our all, with our very best. This is the reason why Paul says in verse 15, practice these things. You know, you develop your spiritual gift through repetition. Just keep on doing it. Just faithfully exercise that gift. Then he says, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Paul is telling Timothy, people ought to be able to see that because you've been in the Word, because you've been faithfully exercising your gift, they need to see that you are also growing in holiness. You are growing in godliness. You are growing in purity, that they would see your progress. And again, this word doesn't just apply to Timothy, but this applies to all of us. If you're in the workplace, do the people in your workplace see your progress as a Christian? Do they see the changes in your life? Do they see the transformation in your speech, in your conduct, in your purity? Parents in the home, are we examples to our children? Because more than teaching them the words of God, what would really help them follow the Lord Jesus Christ is when they see that our teaching matches our life. That our doctrine matches our deeds. So pastors, preachers, Christian workers, parents, children, we must be growing and impacted by the Word. We must be changed by it. If you are to evaluate your life, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, are there clear changes, visible changes in your life? Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, benefit from your preaching. Let it challenge you. Let it conform you. Let it motivate you to live for the Lord. Let it challenge you, encourage you. That's why he says in verse 16, we're talking about the application of Scripture here. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. If there's one thing we can learn here, it is this. Moral and spiritual integrity is foundational to ministry. Giftedness must always be accompanied by godliness. Because if there is no godliness in the life of a servant of the Lord, in the life of a preacher, in the life of a Christian, he would be ineffective in his service. Timothy must apply the scriptures in his life. His doctrine must match his deed. His creed must match his conduct. His belief must match his behavior. And then he says, persist in this. Why are we called to persist in this? Because, dear friends, there will be times you will be tempted to be lazy as a Christian. There will be times you would ignore God's word. There will be times you would prioritize the worldly things and forget what you are called to do as a believer. So persist in this. When temptation comes, fight that temptation with the power of God's word. When you are discouraged by the trials that you are experiencing right now, take comfort, find comfort in God's word. It takes discipline, it takes hard work, it takes diligence for us to be able to persist in this. But let me just say this, it is all worth it. It is worth the time, it is worth the energy, it is worth the effort. You know why? Because Paul says, and we will end with this verse, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is not talking about redemption here. He's not talking about salvation in the sense of you going to heaven when you die. What Paul is talking about here is fulfillment, maturity, growing in the Lord, experience deliverance from evil. That's the kind of salvation that Paul is referring to here. Because Timothy was already saved at this time. He's already a preacher and a pastor. Most of his congregation are already saved at this time. So Paul is telling him, persist in this. And if you take a look at the context, salvation, Paul is talking about being delivered here from the false teaching, false teachings that were being taught by these false teachers. And so the word then delivers us from temptation. The word of God delivers us from false teaching, and it causes us to persevere. Let me end by sharing the story of the great preacher Alexander White. When he was too old to stand behind the pulpit, he would rise every morning to prepare a sermon. Even though he never preached those sermons, he did so until the day he died. Why did he do that? It was because he was convinced that a study of God's word was essential for his growth. The study of God's word would protect him from deceit, from temptation, and from evil. Dear friends, life storms prove the strength of our anchor. God's word is that immovable anchor in times of storms. So as we end, let me ask you, is your life anchored on truth? If you want your life to be anchored in truth, be exposed to the faithful exposition of Scripture. Be exposed to the exhortation of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. Be determined to preach Scripture and apply it in your life. Amen? And when you do so, when you persist in that, you will grow as a believer and you will be immovable in times of storms. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is a sure foundation and that your word is dependable, it is reliable, it is powerful. And the only thing that we need to know, Lord, is to study your word faithfully, diligently, that we may benefit from it. So, Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the many times that we have neglected your word, for the many times we have prioritized other things than your word. Indeed, Lord, it is the most practical thing that we can do, that we may be taught how to live our lives as Christians, that we would be motivated to love you and serve you with our all. Indeed, your word is the source of spiritual nourishment, and may it constantly nourish us every day. May we be diligent students of your word, and may we persist in this, God, that we may be protected from temptation, that we may be delivered from false teachings, and that we may grow in our love for you. After all, Lord, studying your word should lead us to love you, Jesus. To love you more and more each day. We thank you, Father, that your word clearly shows us that Jesus is the only Savior. He has fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning his first coming. And we know, Lord, those prophecies concerning his second coming would also be fulfilled by him. And his coming is soon. And so I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who has not yet trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you, Holy Spirit, would bring about spiritual life in his or her heart, that that person would trust in Jesus alone as his Lord and Savior, that you may change him and transform him for your glory. And for us, O God, who have been recipients of this glorious gospel, this salvation in Christ, may we treasure it all the days of our lives, Lord. Allow us, Father, to use our spiritual gifts that we may glorify you, that we may build, that we may be able to help this church grow in godliness and holiness. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.